Olympians being restricted in where one can go, I hope that people still had good siddurim, that they were able to rest up and have an uneventful Pesach, I hope. Just seeing there are more people to admit in the waiting room, so doing more of that.
I asked the Firkashas for the first time in many, many years.
Did Arthur know how to answer? That's the question.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'm glad you're able to participate. I had sent out, before Pesach, I had sent out sort of the map of where I want to go in this Sefer, how I hope to deal with the remaining Prakim. And basically what I had intended to do was do chapters 38, 39, which is what we're up to now, and then select certain chapters in the rest of the Sefer that I feel carry particularly important messages and ideas or texts, even though really, it's just a highlight reel. When you read Yeshaya from Perek Mem, from chapter 40 to the end, all these famous psukim, all these beautiful passages. Anyway, all of that was predicated on the idea that I would spend maybe, a couple of weeks on chapters 38 and 39. Having started the preparation now and having, prepared a good chunk of it, and it's not going to be 2 weeks on chapters 38 and 39. There is so much going on here. And we're going to take our time with it, and we'll get done what we get done. But I'm not cheating these chapters. Especially because for people who have been slogging through the poetry all year long, you deserve a chance to spend some real time on the story. And if you remember how interesting 36 and 37 were, which had the Assyrian invasion, this is even more fascinating, the dynamic between Chizkiyahu and Yeshayahu and his illness and how he reacts. And we're not cheating this section. I do hope that people read through the story in advance. Whether you looked at my preparation questions or not, but at least I hope you read through the story, because it really will help you get it. If you have the source sheet with you, do people have that? Okay, so you have my preparation questions there at the top of the sheet. I'm not going to go through it right now. Instead, we're going to launch right into the story. So we're going to get, if we're lucky today, we're going to get through the opening three psukim, the opening three sentences of the chapter. That's my goal. I gave you a table on the sheet, which I used to try to show you how the story is presented in Yeshaya and how it's presented in Malachim and how it's not really presented at all in Divrei Hayamim. So if you take a look at the table there, you see in the left-hand column, it's the chronological order of events as best as I can figure it. So we start with the illness that Chizkiyahu experiences, and the message Yeshaya gives him that he is going to die. And you see that's the beginning of the story in Malachim and in Yeshaya. Chizkiyahu davens, he prays to God. Same prayer basically in both Malachim and Yeshaya. And God responds to Yeshaya with a message for him to give to Chizkiyahu, that indeed Hashem is going to heal him and is going to add 15 years to his life. That's your opening sequence. Then, if I'm reading it correctly, the next event is that Yeshaya gives some kind of spa treatment to Chizkiyahu. He takes pressed figs and rubs it on his skin and gets rid of his shchin. Shchin boils, right? Familiar to us from Pesach. Is not fatal. This isn't the cure. This is something else that Yeshaya is doing for Chizkiyahu. And Chizkiyahu then requests a sign from God. But if you look at the table, you see that in Malachim, this is the history book, Susan, in Malachim, it appears in that order. Hashem responds that he's going to heal Chizkiyahu. You have the fig treatment. Chizkiyahu requests a sign, and then God sends a sign. However, in Yeshaya, the fig treatment and the request for the sign are at the end of the story. Completely at the end of the story, even after the sign itself. So we're going to need to understand, obviously, why this is flipped, and we're not getting there today. I'm just calling your attention to it. But Chizkiyahu requests a sign. Hashem sends him a sign. Chizkiyahu then sings to God a song which only appears in Yeshaya. It does not appear, there is no hint of it. In Malachim, there is no hint of it. In Divrei Hayamim. And then he gets a visit from people we're going to call Babylonians. We're calling them Babylonians because the text calls them Babylonians, but we will potentially change our mind on that depending on which commentator we read. Remember that, I'll give you the spoiler now. Remember that at one point Sancheirav was called the king of Babel. So that's going to be our question. It's, are these Babylonians? Are they Assyrians? Why are they visiting? Why are they visiting now? Remember that we already said that this story of Chizkiyahu's illness, Janine is about to ask this question, but I'm heading you off. The story of Chizkiyahu's illness is taking place at the same time as the siege of Jerusalem. Right? We had this whole discussion about how this appears, where this illness appears after that story. Nonetheless, as the commentators read it, and I think they're really all saying the same thing, although Barbanel doesn't think so, but I think they really are all saying the same thing. This is occurring, the illness is occurring during the battle against Assyria, and the healing is actually right before the destruction of Sancheirav's army. However, this visit from whoever they are, Babylonians, Assyrians, whatever exactly they are, is after the fall of Sancheirav. And something Chizkiyahu does in dealing with them warrants a message from Hashem that divine punishment is coming. And Chizkiyahu says, I'm good with that, I accept that, and I'm glad to know that it isn't going to happen in my day. Which we need to understand as well. So there's an awful lot we need to talk about. This is, like I said, not something we're going to go through in the next 2 weeks. This is going to take us some time. And that's just fine. Okay. Background. The most important background for this story, as far as I am concerned, is what we brought in the beginning of chapter 36, 37, and I brought it for you again in source number 2 on the sheet, which is the importance of bitachon, of confidence in God, for Chizkiyahu. Remember what we said back then, in chapters 36 and 37. By the way, I hope everybody enjoyed the references to Sancheirav and Pul in the songs on Pesach night. I only mentioned Vamartem Zevach Pesach. I missed the line in Vayhi B'Chetzi HaLaila in the Shir before Pesach, but it's actually in Vayhi B'Chetzi HaLaila also. Yeah, Janine, you saw that. Okay. So, excellent. So in Malachim, in chapter 18, we learned about how Chizkiyahu eliminated idolatry, we learned about his great relationship with Hashem, we learned about how he rebelled against the Assyrians, and that was its own discussion. We learned about the military success he had. Divrei Hayamim added elements. It has him renewing the Avodah, the service in the Beis HaMikdash. It has him renewing the Karban Pesach, granted that they do it in the month of Iyar, which we're going to come back to, I hope. The elimination of Avodah Zarah, of idolatry, establishing the Kohanim and Levim, restoring the practice of separating and giving proper tithes. All of this is Chizkiyahu's legacy. He is loyal to Hashem. He is loyal to the Beis HaMikdash. He does everything right. And in particular, Malachim Bet, chapter 18, sentence 5. So I don't know if you have a Tanakh with you. I do know that some people don't like it when I share the screen. So I'm going to try to go through this without doing that. But if people don't have a Tanakh, then it might actually be worthwhile for it. Do people have a Tanakh?
Yes.
I've got a no. I've got some yeses.
getting one.
Okay. And then some people are their videos off, so I can't tell whether they're nodding their head yes or no. Okay. So, in Malachim Bet, it's in Perek Yirchet Pasuk Hei, chapter 18, sentence 5. I gave you the reference on the sheet in number 2. We are told about Chizkiyahu. Bashem Elokei Yisrael Batach. He put his trust in Hashem, God of Israel. There was nobody like him after him, B'chol Malchei Yehuda, in all the kings of Judah. V'asher Hayu Lefanav, and in all those who preceded him. There was nobody like him. That's a message that like nobody gets. I mean, to describe a person that way, that he had such complete bitachon, such complete faith in God, really stands out. But there are some other things. You know what? I think I am going to do the screen sharing thing with it because not everybody has it, and it is something for people to be aware of. So I'm going to share with you Divrei HaYamim Bet Perek Lamed Bet, Chronicles 2, chapter 32. So I'm going to share this. Okay. So this is a chapter we've already seen a lot of, right? This is the chapter with the Assyrian invasion. And after that description, and after all of that, I'm looking now at Perek Lamed Bet, chapter 32, and specifically sentences 27, 28, 29, which I've bolded or highlighted on your screen. Do you see that?
Yes.
Okay, so that's the key. Look at this description about Chizkiyahu. It says, "Vayila Chizkiyahu Osher v'Chavod Harbe Ma'od." He had a lot of wealth and a lot of glory. "Va'otzaros Asalo." He made storehouses for himself, for kesef, zahav, for silver, for gold, for gems, for spices, for all things that people might enjoy. And in sentence 28, by the way, the maginim that are mentioned there, the shields that are mentioned there, I wonder if that has to do with Shlomo's shields, which he used, and then at one point they're lost, I don't know. But in sentence 28, we find out he creates storehouses for grain, for wine, for oil, as well as stables for all kinds of animals. And then in sentence 29, he makes cities, and he has a lot of cattle. Hashem has given him great wealth. Is that characteristic to you of a righteous Jewish king? Is that what you would think of? The emphasis on the wealth. So keep this in mind, please. It's going to be really important. Another thing for us to keep in mind, the defenses that he builds up against Sanherib's invasion, which we saw described, you'll recall, in Yeshaya chapter 22. They actually are described here in this chapter in Divrei HaYamim as well. We talked about them before. I'm not going to spend time on it right now. But just know, he made major steps to protect the city, to protect Yerushalayim. Practical steps. And then last, I will note for you, in Malachim Bet Perek Yerchet, Malachim 2, chapter 18, sentence 16, the one which horrified some of us when we read this, that when the Assyrians are a threat, what did Chizkiyahu do? He cuts off the doors of the sanctuary of God, and he sends them to the king of Assyria. Okay. So all of this is stuff we're going to need to talk about, but you need to have that awareness of Chizkiyahu coming in. The wealth is definitely going to bring him in for criticism. It's inconsistent with the instructions for the king in Devarim, in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Remember that we talked about how he's not supposed to amass too much wealth. We also talked about it in, we also have to note that Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, right, also amasses that kind of gold and silver, and it's right before his downfall. right before things go bad with him, you get that description. Yes, Susan.
Do we know if he shared, like, was his well kept to himself, or, like, or did he share it with the people? Like, it's not made clear. Because if he shared it, then would it be okay?
Well, it doesn't say anything about him sharing it. You know? It doesn't say.
No, but I was just wondering.
Yeah.
Did he have any wives like King Solomon?
He appears to have none. We're going to come back to that.
I saw that.
Yeah, we're coming back to that. So Chizkiyahu, despite the faith in Hashem, despite the loyalty, despite all the things he restores, is going to come in for criticism in terms of the wealth, in terms of the emphasis on practical defenses, in terms of the tribute he sends, in terms of how he's going to deal with the Babylonian delegation. It's not all going to be roses for him. So let's take a look at the beginning of our parak now. Now, with that as background, so Yeshaya chapter 38, sentences 1 to 3, which is the basically the same as Malachim Bet chapter 20, 1 to 3. I'm not going to go through the minute differences between them. We have too much to see that's not minute. Bayamim ha'heim, chalach Chizkiyahu lamus. In those days, Chizkiyahu was ill and deathly so. Right? That's our starting point. Chizkiyahu was deathly ill. We did not know beforehand that he had any illness. We do know how old he is, because we're going to find out that he lives 15 more years. I believe he is 39 at this point. So Chizkiyahu is deathly ill. Vayavo elav Yeshayahu ben Amoz Hanavi. Yeshaya comes to him. Vayomar Elav, Kamar Hashem, Tzav Leveisecha. He says to him, so declares God, instruct your household, Kimeis Atah Velo Sichya. He says to him, you're going to die, you're not going to live. That's our starting point. Vayasev Chizkiyahu Panav El Hakir Vayispalel Al Hashem. Chizkiyahu turns his face to the wall and davens to God. Vayomar, and he said, Ana Hashem. I'm not going to translate the word Ana. I want to come back to that. But he says, Zichor na eis asher hishalachti lefonecha be'emes ubeleib shalem ve'atov be'enecha asisi. He says, remember how I walked before you in truth with a whole heart. I did what was good in your eyes. Vayev Chizkiyahu b'chi gadol. And he cries mightily. That's our opening. That's our introduction. Okay. Questions on these psukim. What do you got?
First thing, we don't know why he was told he's going to die right away. What did he do? That we don't have any indication of what he did yet. That was so terrible. Mm-hmm. That I guess he, if not Yeshayahu's coming, it means it's from Hashem, but he's telling me he's going to die right away.
Right.
What did he do?
Right. It sounds like this is from God. Right? That's the way it comes across. Now with the background that we established over the last 15 minutes, so we know that there are some things that are a problem, but we don't know what specifically is generating this problem. What is driving this illness? That's one question. But before we get to the illness, I'm going to point to something else, which is Yeshaya comes to Chizkiyahu. Remember that in chapter 36, chapter 37, we made a point of the fact that they were oddly at a distance, sending messages to each other. Right? If you remember the way that worked, right? The Assyrians send Rav Shakeh with his message. The message is brought to Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu sends a message to Yeshaya about what it is that Rav Shakeh sent. He doesn't go to Yeshaya, and Yeshaya doesn't go to him. Yeshaya says, okay, go tell Chizkiyahu, and it really jumped out at us, this odd disconnect between Chizkiyahu and Yeshayahu, and here, it's gone. Here, Hashem sends him directly by the Vayavo Elav Yeshayo ben Amoz. Yeshaya comes to Chizkiyahu and he says, Ko amar Hashem, so declares God. God has sent me with this message, and it's going to continue. If you jump ahead to Pasuk Dalet, although we're not ready for it, I just want to show this to you. It's going to say, Vayihi dvar Hashem el Yeshayahu le'mor, the word of God came to Yeshaya. Hang on, Moshe. The saying, Haloch ve'amarta Chizkiyahu, you go tell Chizkiyahu. Now, when we get there, we're going to have to see a little bit of a difference between that account and the Malachim account. But but I think that's really interesting that you see this switch. Moshe, what do you got?
I'm in trouble. What else? I'm troubled by base and guilt, because, I mean, if I was God and I was not in a good mood, I'd be utterly disinterested in what he had to say. First of all, in buzzing base, he's in his own world. May I say, Chizkiyahu, but not my luck here. So that's only him. Mm-hmm. Him and God. Nobody else. Not the Yeshaya, he's not asking if any of his people to help. And the third buzzing is totally egocentric. He says nothing about what he's done for his nation, which you would think would be the first thing he'd talk about. And he doesn't ask. It's like the opposite of Esther Malkuth. I mean, I'm just using it as an example. She says, all right, well, let's do something together, all of us, for me, you for me, and I'll do this for you. And, you know, he's just, you know, these are all the great things that I did, which, how could he not know that is not what God is interested in?
Well, see, I'm not really sure what he's even referring to in Pasuk Gimel. Meaning,
it's... Well, not physical. It's all empire. It's all kingship.
No, in Pasuk Gimel?
No, sir. Yes.
No, where do you see empire or kingship?
Oh, I see. Okay.
I don't know what he's talking about. He refers...
Okay.
All he says, I mean, I agree with you that there's a difference from Esther in the sense that he doesn't say to the nation, hey, everybody fast for me. Right? That's not there. But what he says to God is, I walked before you in truth and with a whole heart. He doesn't specify what that means. I did what was good in your eyes. Is a nice thing to say about your career, but it doesn't tell me what you did.
Well, I go back to where I was before, which is that, okay, so you did all those things for you. There's nothing there that says you did it for anybody else. But
why do you say that? Why do you say it's personal? I mean, if I'm looking at this, you know, trying to figure out what Chizkiyahu has done, and trying to compare it with his record, it looks to me like it's all about his role as a king. That's all we know about him. I don't know anything about his personal life at all. The only things I know about his personal life are because I've read the rest of the story, and I know that he has...
You're right, because he doesn't even get that far. It is about himself as a king. It's not about himself as a person, let alone about those persons who he is king over.
I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true. I don't think we have enough information to work with. I mean, I literally could read this and have not the slightest clue what he has done. And the Gemara is going to be bothered by it. We're going to see the Gemara give two different explanations for what he means when he says, I did what was good in your eyes. And with both of them, we're going to have to ask, how do you know?
Something for you that you're going to love or hate.
Or both.
He said,
"Does
that remind you of anything?"
Yeah, but it's
not the
Akeda. It's not the Akeda. It's Halech Lefanai Vehiyei Samim. Right?
No, but in the Akeda, those two words appear three times, I think.
No. I mean, the verb Lalechet does. But his halech lefanai ve'ye samim is the actual analog. And it's dafka one that's understood to refer to spreading awareness of God to the world. Yeah?
Does the fact that he turned his face to the wall mean anything?
Definitely. What is it? What's the image to you?
Pardon?
To you, what would you say it is? There's a lot going on there.
Yeah.
I mean, Moshe takes it as it's just him and God. It's isolation. Right? Turns his face to the wall. But there's a lot going on there. But let's take things in turn. This business of Yeshaya coming to Chizkiyahu, where he didn't beforehand, reminds me of various interactions between leaders and prophets. So you have Shaul and Shmuel. After Shmuel deposes Shaul, it says he's in mourning for him and he never went to see him again. But there it's not a falling out as much as he's grieving over the fact that Shaul has lost the throne. There's Ahav and Eliyahu, in which Eliyahu only shows up when he wants to show up, and Ahav can't find him when Eliyahu doesn't want to be found. There is Yiftach and Pinchas, as the Medrash reads it, that Pinchas doesn't go to Yiftach and gets punished for it. But what exactly is this really about? So Abarbanel makes a comment, which, did I bring this on the sheet? Let's see. No, I did not bring it on the sheet. Abarbanel makes a comment on this, suggesting that I know why I didn't. It was back in Perek Zion. Back in Perek Zion, when we had Yeshaya dealing with Achaz, Chizkiyahu's father, So Hashem told Yeshaya, "Say likrat Achaz." Hashem said to Yeshaya, "I want you to go greet Achaz." And Abarbanel said, "There, the Melech is supposed to go to the Navi. The king is supposed to go to the prophet." But Achaz refused to go to Yeshaya because Achaz is who he is. Remember, Ahaz was not a good guy. And so Hashem says to Yeshaya, you go to him. But normally the king is supposed to be the one to go to the Navi. So why doesn't he go? Yeah.
Well, he's deathly ill.
So that's Abarbanel. Abarbanel, who we'll see later on the sheet below, I didn't bring it on this point, I bring it later on, says that it's because Chizkiyahu is sick. That's why he doesn't go to Yeshaya. Yeah, and therefore Yeshaya has to go to him. But the Gemara says it's actually a sign of a problem which precedes the illness. Take a look, please, at source number 3 on your sheet. You see that? May dichsiv, the Gemara. Actually, we'll stick with my English translation to save time. But you can see the Hebrew on the bottom of the first side. The Gemara asks, what's the meaning of the pasuk in Koheles? It's in chapter 5 of Koheles. Who is like the wise one? Who knows the pesher of a matter? The word pesher is a funny word. What does a pesher mean?
Compromise.
Shara is compromise. But it comes from the word in Hebrew for something that is neither hot nor cold. It is poshrin, is the term for lukewarm. Something that's in the middle. I'm getting a message that my internet connection is unstable, so I hope people are able to see me and hear. Are we still okay?
You're freezing.
Yeah, no, I'm seeing some of you freezing. I think what I'm going to do is turn off my video for a little bit and see if that helps. Maybe that will help as I'm transmitting less data.
And now we've lost you totally. I don't have you at all.
You don't hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you, but I can't see you.
Right, so you're better off that way. I'm going to try it this way for a little bit because it looks like everybody on this is frozen or moving in sort of stages. So my internet connection is not great right now, so that's what I'm going to do for a bit and see if it resolves. Okay. I see that some of you are still frozen. Can you hear me?
Yes.
I'm going to hear you, okay?
Okay.
Before, when you were freezing, we could still hear you.
Okay, I don't know. Let's see what happens. So read out source number 3. You see it there. It talks about the one who knows the pesher of a matter. Pesher, lukewarm, compromise, the middle ground. Who is like God who knows how to compromise between two righteous people, Chizkiyahu and Yeshayahu? Chizkiyahu says, let Yeshayah come to me, for we find that Eliyahu went to Ahav, as he eventually did. Yeshayah said, let Chizkiyahu come to me, as we find Yehoram ben Ahav went to Elisha. So what did Hashem do? He brought suffering upon Chizkiyahu and told Yeshayah, go look after the patient. Within this Gemara, tell me, what's the purpose of the illness?
It sounds like to get Yeshayahu to go to Ahab.
Correct. It sounds like the goal is to get the two of them together. It's not even a punishment.
A solution.
Yeah, it's a solution to a problem, precisely. That's what it makes it sound like. Unclear to me whether Hashem wants them to get together because of something specific, which is the way the Gemara is going to take it, specifically for him to give the message to Chizkiyahu so that he changes his ways, or whether it's just because it's wrong for them to be apart. But here's one thing that I wanted to make sure to note, because when I was preparing this, I could hear Susan's voice in my head saying to me, are they children? That they, you go to me, you go to me? What in the world is this about? Right? Susan, that's your question?
Yeah, I'm wondering why they just don't solve it.
Yes. So, I think this is a philosophical issue. It's a long-standing philosophical dispute about leadership of the Jewish people. When you go back to the beginning of monarchy, to Shaul, and the dynamic between Shmuel and Shaul. The nation says, we want to have a king in order that we will be able to be like everybody else. And there's a classic dispute as to what that means. What was it that they wanted to be like everybody else? But one approach, which I favor, is the approach of the Ran. They wanted to have a kingdom in which the king makes the rules. It's human engineered. However, what Hashem wants is a system in which the rules are set up by Hashem, communicated to the king via the Navi, via the prophet. That's the way it's supposed to work. And Shaul's problem in his relationship with Shmuel is that he keeps stumbling in that regard. He does things that the Navi either told him explicitly not to do, or he doesn't do the things that he was told to do. He's doing it himself. The dynamic is structured to make clear that the prophet is supposed to be the one in charge, and the king's legitimacy before Hashem is contingent upon his fealty to the word of God as expressed via the Navi, via the prophet. That's what's supposed to happen. That's the idea. So from that standpoint, the Navi is the top of the power structure, and the Melech goes to the Navi. However, if you remember the story, and I know a few of you were there when I gave the shiur on this to Alina's group on Thursday afternoons, if you remember what happens when Shmuel has to say to Shaul, Hashem has deposed you, he says, I would like to be able to present the word of God to you. He asks permission. And Vayomer lo daber, Shaul gives him permission to speak. Shmuel asks permission before giving the word of God to Shaul. Moshe in Egypt goes to Paro, right? Hashem says to Moshe, you have to show respect to the Melech. And that makes sense. To again quote the Ran, Rabbeinu Nisim, the king in Jewish thought embodies the nation. And the nation has to be treated with respect. And so you could make the argument that despite all of his loyalty to God, and Chizkiyahu has loyalty in spades, we've seen that, nonetheless his feeling is the Navi reports to the nation. There's a certain honor that the nation is due. And Yeshayah says, That's not the way it works. I represent God. Therefore, the political power has to come to seek the advice of the religious power. He's supposed to come to me. And Hashem says, wrong time for this discussion. I need to get the two of you together, and here's how I'm going to do it. However, even though I said to you that that makes it sound like, as Janine said, this is a solution to a problem and not punishment, you have to modify that a little bit. Because if Hashem just wants to bring them together, He has lots of means of doing that. Right? Like Hashem could have just said to Yeshaya, go bring a message to Chizkiyahu. That would have done the job. The fact that He chooses it to do it, in this way, this painful way, causing a fatal, potentially fatal illness, says that there's something else going on here. This illness is not only about cutting the Gordian knot and saying, okay, we're going to get them together. There's something else that's going on that Hashem would choose to do this in this way. Not only that, Chizkiyahu thinks it's a punishment. Right? Because Chizkiyahu's response to the news from Yeshaya is to turn to the wall and to say, God, why would you do this to me? I've done everything you asked me to do. Right?
Wouldn't it make sense that he's suddenly sick and he's suddenly being told, you're going to die? Wouldn't you assume I'm going to die from the sickness? So therefore, God said, God tells me I'm going to die in a plain way.
Right. No, I'm not challenging his mind reading. I'm saying that Chizkiyahu certainly takes it as a given. So the question is, what is it that makes him draw that conclusion? And the first point is what Susan just said. Take a look at your sheet. It's source number 4, please, at Radak. Radak says, Hayatameya Bilibo, he was shocked. Why was God abbreviating his life? He's only 39 years old when he suffered this illness. So he says to himself, this is not normal. Something is going on. So it could be that that's what leads him to this conclusion, that there's indeed something wrong. Another possibility that for why he thought it are the actions we detailed in our introduction, right? The actions which, in fact, bring him in for criticism, building up his wealth, relying on the defenses of the city, the tribute he sent to the Assyrians. It could be that that's what he thinks. But then I bring you a Gemara. And this Gemara is strange. And we will spend the rest of our time today trying to understand what in the world this Gemara is talking about. And we will not finish. We will continue discussing it next week, I believe, because I don't think we can wrap this in 20 minutes. Here goes. Take a look at source number 5. This is actually a Mishnah in Psachim. It's, for those who want to look it up there, it's in chapter 4. It's found in Psachim Nun Vav Amud Aleph. But I brought the version that's in Brachos because it's expanded and part of a longer discussion in Brachos.
Where did you say in Psachim?
Nun Vav Amud Aleph, 56a. If you want the Mishnah, it's the end of chapter 4. Okay? There it's part of a list of things that people did and the sages liked them or didn't like them, so Chizkiyahu's actions are part of that list. But here, it's part of a much longer discussion about the interplay between Yeshaya and Chizkiyah. So here we go. I'm going to be quoting this Gemara a lot. If you just jump ahead on the story sheet, you'll see. Source number 8 comes from that. Source number 19 will come from that, 20 and 21 will also come from that. It's all part of this long discussion in Brachos. So, it's not really a discussion as much as relating of the story. The Gemara asks Moshe's question. What do you mean when you say, I did what was good in your eyes, God? What is that referring to? So Rav Yehuda quotes Rav. Shesamach Geula Letfila. He linked redemption with Shmona Esrei. I'm going to come back to all of these, so don't worry, but right now we're just reading it through. Rabbi Levi says, Shegunas Sefer Refuos. He hid the book of cures, which is a good thing to do right before you get sick. Our sages taught, Chizkiyahu did 6 things. The sages approved 3 and did not approve 3. And And the three that they approved, we read this already before, a few weeks back. He hid the book of cures. He cut off the copper serpent, Moshe's serpent, and he dragged his father's bones on a bed of ropes. Those were all good. And the things that they did not approve, he sealed the Gihon. He cut down the doors of the sanctuary and sent them to the Assyrian king, like we talked about. And he added a month to the calendar in Nisan. Those are the things that they did not approve. What in the world are we talking about? Where are these things happening? Why are we collecting them? So let's talk about the positives first. What is smichut geulah letfilah? What does it mean linking redemption with the Amidah? What is the idea separate from Hezekiah? Bingo. The Gemara actually, before it got involved in this, the Gemara Brachot, before it got involved in the whole saga of Yeshaya and Hezekiah, talked about the issue of smichut geulah letfilah. And the idea is that before you start Shemona Esrei, you have a bracha, you have a blessing, which speaks of Hashem as Redeemer. So in the morning, we do that with Gaal Yisrael, right into Shemona Esrei, into the Amidah. And in the evening, there's some discussion about whether that is a key component, not a key component of Ma'ariv. Not going into that right now. It's considered so important that the halacha is, the law is, you're not allowed to interrupt in the morning between Gaal Yisrael and the Amidah. That's why you will find in some shuls that the chazan will say Gaal Yisrael quietly, so that people won't say Amen to the bracha. In other shuls, they have everybody say Gaal Yisrael together, and that way, you don't say Amen to his bracha, because you just said the bracha yourself. That's a benefit of singing the bracha to Yisrael. But the idea here is that he also linked Geulah and Tefillah. There's a nice piece in Rav Kook where he talks about the benefit of why you want to link redemption with Shemona Esrei. Rav Kook says, I don't think I brought it on the sheet. No, I did not. But Rav Kook has the idea that when you link redemption with prayer, it helps you focus your prayer on redemption, and it also changes the experience of redemption itself. It's a longer piece. I didn't bring it here. But he talks about the value of Smichut Geulah Tefillah. If you're interested, it's in Ein Ayah on this Gemara. Ein Ayah is actually available online on Wikisource. So if you were to look up Ein Ayah, Ein is like Ayin, the eye. Ayin Yud Nun. Ayah is the bird. Aleph Yud He. Which is also his initials. Avram Yitzchak HaKohen. So if you look up Ein Ayah, they're writing the Hebrew words out, you'll find it. It's on Wikisource, and you can look it up there. But the part that's relevant for us about all of this, where does Hezekiah link Geulah and Tefillah? So the Maharsha, commenting on this Gemara, says, it's about the fact that Hashem saved the Jews from the Assyrians in chapter 37, and then Hezekiah davens to Hashem in chapter 38. I have a very hard time with that explanation. I don't understand what the Maharsha is talking about. First of all, because the tefillah is not about the geulah there. They're completely separate stories. Even if they did happen in sequence, they're different stories. But number two, he only ended up linking geulah and tefillah, according to this, because he was made fatally ill. How could he now say to God, I did what was good in your eyes? I don't understand what he's talking about. I think what it may refer to is not that, but rather the personal redemption that he's going to experience. Although, you know what? That doesn't work either. What? No, I think you were going to say why it doesn't work. I was going to say he's going to sing to Hashem here when Hashem saves him, but that hasn't happened yet. So that doesn't work either. I've got a problem in terms of understanding this. I thought I had an explanation, but I don't.
I think that by Hallel, doesn't necessarily mean that he started dying, simply indicating that a process is beginning that is going to be thought of as tefillah, so you don't have a problem.
I think I still do, because I don't know. I mean, the Maharashtra's approach is better than the one that I had, but I don't feel comfortable with that one either.
Okay.
But that's okay, because that's not the really hard one to deal with. The really hard one to deal with is what's coming next, which is hiding the Book of Cures. So I'm going to break that out as its own topic. That's a wild one in its own right, and we're going to spend some time talking about that one. But we're not there yet. Cutting up the copper serpent, if you look at source number 6 on your sheet, for the rest of them, I tell you where you can find these actions. The copper serpent is actually explicit. Remember the story in Parshas Chukas? That's the serpent that the Jews look at when they're suffering the attack by the snakes, and they are healed. So that copper serpent has been kept all this time, and people are treating it as some kind of a totem. And so Chizkiyahu destroys it, and he's praised for doing that. Dragging his father's body on a bed of ropes. That's a difficult one. I think it's from the way that the verses describe in Divrei Hayamim, in Chronicles, the burial or lack thereof of his father. It's in, if you look at the sheet, it's source number 6, you can see I gave you the reference there to the psukim, but I'm actually going to share the screen so that you'll be able to see them from my screen. Chapter 28, the last sentence, the part that I'm highlighting on your screen. Do you see it? Okay. So it says, Ahaz lay with his ancestors, and they buried him in the city in Yerushalayim because they did not bring him to the graves of the kings of Israel. And his son Chizkiyahu became the next king. In general, we find with the kings that we are told where they are buried. The fact that he doesn't get that special burial is an alert to us that something is wrong, and compare it with what happens when Chizkiyahu dies at the end of chapter 32, last sentence there, and it says, Vayishkav Yechizkiyahu Mavosav, Chizkiyahu lies with his ancestors, Vayigvru B'mahalei Kivrei B'nei David, they buried him with the graves of Bnei David, the Davidic line, v'chavoda sulo b'moso kol Yehuda v'yoshvei Yerushalayim, and they honored him upon his death, all the residents of Yehuda and Yerushalayim. So that's, you know, the difference between the accounts indicates that there's some disrespect shown to his father when his father dies. Now remember, Achaz is described as going bad, And that's why he would be praised for having done this to his father. Then you get the ones that the Chachamim criticized, the sages criticized. So sealing the Gihon was meant to do what? What was his goal in doing that? Do you remember?
Protect the city.
Right, to protect the city so that when the Assyrians invade, they won't have access to the water. We talked about this, and we noted that in Yeshaya chapter 22, Yeshaya criticizes the people for relying on the defenses instead of turning to the one who had created the city, turning to Hashem. We had explicit mention of this strategy of sealing up the Gihon. I do want to note, though, one interesting thing. Take a look at source number 7, please, on your sheet. Medrash in Avos Rabbi Nassan, the expansion of Pirkei Avos, tells us that Chizkiyahu did 4 things, and in all of those, he did what Hashem had wanted him to do. What are they? Hiding the Book of Cures, cutting up the serpent, removing the platforms of idolatry, which wasn't listed in our Gemara, maybe because it's obvious that it's for God, I don't know. And then the 4th one, he sealed up the Gihon, and Hashem wanted him to do it. And it bases it on a pasuk, because the pasuk in Divrei Hayamim says that he sealed up the spring of the waters of the Gihon, He succeeded, or God made him succeed. I'm not sure how to read Vayatzlach as opposed to Vayitzlach. It sounds like Hashem made him succeed in all of his deeds. So the idea here is that the idea here is that it actually is a good thing to seal up the Gihon. So now I have my question. Why is it that in Yeshaya chapter 22, and in the Gemara in Brachos, and in the Mishnah in Pesachim, he is criticized for sealing up the Gihon, whereas in Divrei Hayamim, and in Avos Rabbi Nasan, he is praised for sealing up the Gihon? What would you do with that? You know the answer. I think. So I would.
A better question.
Yeah.
Why is he praised for dragging his father's bones? Even because in the Ten Commandments it tells us to honor our parents.
And the answer is because his father corrupted the nation, and that's going to override.
Yeah. Okay. Good.
Yeah. Well, not so good, but yeah.
Right.
But what would you do with this? How will we explain this? So I would look at it this way. I would go back to the different agendas of the two books that Abarbanel identified. Yeshaya, the theme is trusting in Hashem. That's Yeshaya's message. In Divrei Hayamim, it's Ezra's message about the power of a melech and how a king is the proper leader. What he did was proper for a king. You defend your city. You seal up the water so that they can't get to it. However, from the perspective of Yeshaya, it's a negative because it encourages the people to trust their defenses instead of putting their trust in Hashem. I suspect that that's what it's about. It's the competition between those two agendas. There's more to say about that. We're going to come back to this idea of the multiple agendas when we talk about the Book of Cures. We're just not there yet. But to finish off the list, going back to source number 6, he set the doors of the sanctuary as tribute. We saw that in chapter 18 in Malachim Bet. And he added a month in Nisan. So this is always interesting. I'll take a second just to show it to you. This is when he makes his big celebration of Pesach. So in the beginning of the chapter, we are told that he wants to make a big celebration of Pesach. Remember that in the time of King Ahaz, you would not have seen a big celebration of Pesach. So he wants to make a big one. The part that I highlighted on your screen. Pasuk Bet, right? He takes counsel with all the nation to make the Pesach Bachodesh Hasheni in the second month. Because they couldn't do it. Sorry? Well, it's not Pesach Sheini. That's the problem. Because they couldn't do it at the right time, the Kohanim had not become fully Kadosh, the nation had not yet gathered, and it was good in the eyes of the king, and it was good in the eyes of the nation. So if you look at this the way that it's described elsewhere, and I didn't go through all the psukim right now, so I don't remember anymore where the other description is, but it's described as being the regular Pesach in Nisan, and it's done in Chodesh Hasheni in Iyar because he made it. I'm just looking further down at the Pesukim in Yud Gimel to Tetvav where they also talk about this, about the date. It's Chodesh Hasheni because he declared it when it was already too late. That's the idea.
It doesn't make sense.
What do you mean?
I don't know the other lady's name, but when she said it says right in the Torah, you can, if they aren't ready, you can make a case of shaming.
No, so
what would you have to change it for?
So no, that's one of the pieces of evidence that it's not Pesach Sheni. Pesach Sheni is only if you have a subgroup of the nation that wasn't ready for Pesach Rishon. If everybody's impure, then you do Pesach Rishon. That's one of the pieces of evidence. I thought I had evidence from the Psukim themselves, but that's one of the pieces of evidence that this is actually happening in Pesach Sheni. In Nisan.
You mean if the whole Am is Tameh, that you still do Pesach Rishon?
Then everybody does Pesach Rishon as Tameh. Right. It's called Tumah Hutra B'Tzibur. That's the rule. Tumah is permitted for the community. So your second approach to what happens here to Chizkiyahu, why does he become ill, would be because in these various acts, he is undermining what he is supposed to do, and in particular, at least for sealing up the Gichon and sending the doors of the Heichal, of the sanctuary, as tribute, he's undermining their emunah, he's undermining their faith. Rabbi Yigal Ariel, in his book on Malachim, tries to argue that changing the calendar was also a subversion of Bitachon, but I have a hard time with his version of it. But I want to at least introduce the third idea. And the third idea is a Gemara in Brachos, which says that this was because Chizkiyahu chose not to have a family. That's the punishment for him choosing not to have a family. Not because he's being punished specifically for not having a family, but for the motivation that brought him to this decision. So if you take a look at source number 8, we'll look at the Gemara now, and then we're going to come back to this next time to really unpack this and understand what it's based on and what the issue is. So if you take a look at source number 8 from that same discussion in Brachos. Remember that Yeshaya said to him, Meis ata velo sichya. Right, Yeshaya says to Chizkiyahu, you're going to die and you're not going to live. That's a very odd turn of phrase. You could read it as emphasis, right? It's really harsh, like Yechira Uvein Va'al Yamot on the positive side. However, the Gemara says no, there are two deaths. That he's going to die in this world and he will not live in the next world. To which Chizkiyahu responds, "My Kulei Hai, what's all that about?" Yeshaya says back, Mishum de la asakta bepiria viruvia, you didn't try to procreate. Amarle, he says to him, yeah, there was a reason for that. Mishum de chazoili beruach hakodesh chenaki minoi banim de la malu. He says, I had divine inspiration. You think you're the only prophet in town. I had divine inspiration, I knew my kids were going to be rotten. How in the world would he know that? Hashem told him. And yet, he was supposed to do differently. Even though Hashem told him that this was going to happen, nonetheless, he should not have acted on it. That's the response of Yeshaya. Amar le b'hadei kamshi d'rachman olam alach. What is your business with God's secrets of what's coming in the future? Do what you're told, he says to him. Yeshaya says to Chizkiyahu. And let God do whatever he finds appropriate to do. So he had made a decision that he wasn't going to have a family because he said, I know what happens to this nation when it gets led astray. I saw what happened with my father. I am not interested in a replay of Ahaz. I don't want my kid to lead the nation astray all over again. Better not to have children. And his answer is, that's not the way this works. You do what God tells you to do. I don't care what the message is. Maybe it'll work out that way. Too bad. You do what you're supposed to do. So what we're going to have to discuss, God willing, next time is how do you know that he had no children from the Psukim? Where in the world does the Gemara get this from? Yeah, Susan asks me a very good question in the chat. Was that to everyone? Oh, sorry, Susan. Did Yeshaya have kids? Susan asks. And the answer is yes. We saw in the beginning of the book, right, the sons.
He talked about his sons.
Right. We had certain sons mentioned in the beginning of the book, but there's also, as the Gemara is going to tell us, a daughter. And she's going to become very important in this story. So just wait. We have more to see about Yeshayahu's children, and they will become part of this story. But I want to talk about how the Gemara knows that he didn't have any children and that this was intentional. Why would he have made such a decision? And why would that warrant such a harsh punishment? Why in the world would that result in the death of one of the greatest kings we ever had? Someone who was described as trusting God more than anyone before him, anyone after him. Like, why should this have such a harsh punishment? I then want to come back to this business of the Book of Cures and ask what that was about, hiding the Book of Cures, before we move on to talk about Hashem's pledge to heal Chizkiyahu, the spa treatment that Yeshayah gives him, asking for a sign, and so forth. So we've got an awful lot to talk about, God willing, next week.
Should we bring these notes next week so you don't have to make new ones?
I'm going to make new ones anyway, and I didn't have to print anything out for you. You're printing out your own. So, no, I usually like to include them in the new source sheet. I don't like to assume that people have held on to it. Also, because when I upload the audio, I upload the source sheet with it. So it will be, you know, and that I just upload too. So everyone should please stay well, stay indoors, and God willing, we should all come through this. All right?